after before the break, the message that we have been looking at in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, if you recall, is that believers should be exemplary in everything, paying attention to good works, doctrines of the Word of God, and applying them correctly in order to shame our critics. The reason that was tailored is, although the passage is focused on pastors or teachers of God's Word, that the application is for all believers, because we emphasize that verse 7 begins in everything. And we have indicated that it is in every aspect of our life that our faith should shine forth. It should affect everything we do. Now, so the apostle, dealing with Titus here and all pastors, was concerned to talk about the areas of good works that he wanted to focus in this particular passage. Now, so the first area is the area of good works. And so we're examining what good works actually mean. But before we did that, we said we need to make that observation that some people do not understand what good work is. So they think is do anything and everything people want that will make them happy, or that will help them with no regard to whatever the Bible says anyway, as long as people are happy. And so, for that reason, people who think that they have to walk their way to heaven do any and everything. But we do know that no one can walk his or her way into heaven. And that's the passage we will look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, before we went on break. And hold on to that Ephesians chapter 2, of course. He reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, that good works does not lead to salvation is further evident in the fact that only those who are regenerated are those who will do the good works God approves, as we can gather from the next verse, Ephesians 2, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So anyway, we are certain that good works does not lead to salvation. So, we can now define what good work means. Good works are the actions or services that believers under the control of the Holy Spirit performs for the benefit of others. The key word here is under the control of the Holy Spirit that you do in order to benefit others. So whatever you do that benefits others and your control of the Holy Spirit's good works, whatever. It can be just giving somebody a glass of water. If you control by the Holy Spirit when you do that, that's good works. Because you're helping somebody who is thirsty or whatever. So anyway, that's very important that we understand. It's the key phrase under the control of the Holy Spirit. Any activity, any action that you do that benefits others, but you've done it under the control of the Spirit, that's good work. Anyway, there are several actions in the scripture that are described as good works. But we are concerned specifically with those in which Titus, and so all pastors, should be exemplary. Now, Titus is to be an example of good work in doing those things that will benefit believers, such as instructing them on spiritual matters. But his good works should also involve being kind to others, as that is implied in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It is, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, an aspect of good work includes helping the poor, as implied in the description of believing woman Dorcas, mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Dorcas is the lady involved here. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 reads, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. See, always doing good. How? Helping the poor. Now, this aspect of good works is also implied in the instruction of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. He reads, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Titus, and so all pastors, should be exemplary in their concern for those who are poor or needy. Now, this statement should be guarded by the fact that a pastor should not encourage laziness on the part of anyone. So a person who is poor because of refusal to work or because of laziness is not to be helped, so as not to violate God's word. See, that's the difference where those who know the truth and those who don't. People who think, I have to help everyone to go to in order to go to heaven. So they don't look at whether, why are you poor? Why are you in need? I mean, it's just if you know a person in a personal way. But they don't care, it's just stupid. Not knowing that they are violating something from God's word. Now, so except for this situation, though, of laziness and so on, Titus and so all pastors should be exemplary in generosity or kindness that will be evident to others. They should possess the attitude that reflects that they are genuinely good in their dealing with people or in being hospitable. Now, this attitude will serve as an example for others, granting that since giving is to be as secretive as possible, the congregation will not ordinarily know that a pastor gives to help the poor, but they should be able to perceive his concern for the poor. Now, this would then help others to recognize the importance of being kind and caring about others, especially the needy. Now there is, of course, an aspect of good works that may not be that obvious, in which a pastor, if married, should be exemplary. Now it is with rearing of children. Now many people do not recognize that raising children is a kind of good works. But that is what the scripture conveys, as we can deduce from the qualifications of widows to be supported by a local church. In other words, what I'm saying is, many people, remember what I said, any activity, any action you do under the control of the Spirit, it's good work. Raising children, people don't really understand, it's an activity that requires parents to be under the control of the Spirit. And so anything you do doing that, it counts as good works. Even though it's your children you're raising. But you're doing good works. Now, how do we know that raising children is good works? The Bible tells us that. But what we can deduce from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. This is where one has to come to grip with the fact that if you're going to, as parents, again, raising children require that you be controlled of the Spirit, because there are several things that you find among children that if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll give in to things that you shouldn't give in because you want them to love you, you know. And I just can't understand why parents are so much involved with, oh, I want my children to love me. No, that's not when they love you. They love you when they become adults. That's when you will know whether they do well, if you raise them well, whether they come back and take care of you. That's when you know. You're not supposed to be, you know, raising them so that they are your you know, your friends. I hear that, and so some people say, my teenager girl is my best friend. Really? Now, what does that mean? That means you can teach that child. You know, you're called to teach them, to raise them up. Anyway, this is what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. It says, and it's well known for her good deeds. That's a woman that's to be supported, a widow to be supported by church. This is the qualification. It says, and it's well known for her good deeds. Look at the next phrase. Such as bringing up children. So, bringing up children, good works. Anyway, say showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So, you say here we have samples of good works, but the beginning of that list, bringing up children. That's raising up children. Now, pastors should be exemplary in this respect. Now, they should set examples to other believers of how children are to be raised. Now, this expected example of pastors is included in their qualifications listed previously in the first chapter of this epistle of Titus that we have looked at. That is Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. He reads, an elder should be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. In any event, the fact of the first example of Titus is that of basic kindness and goodness produced by the Holy Spirit, expressed in activities that are beneficial to others, that should be evident in him and in so in all pastors. Now, so that's the first area of this good work. A second area of example that Titus and so all pastors should set example concerns the teaching of God's word. The teaching of God's word. It is this that is given then in the last expression of where we're starting in Titus chapter 2 verse 7. The last expression of verse 7 says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness. Now the word teaching is translated from a Greek word that may mean the act of teaching, so that it means teaching instruction. The act of teaching, so it means teaching or instruction. As it is used to describe the activity Apostle Paul expected Timothy to be engaged with respect to the congregation he served as his pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. He reads, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Here is the act of teaching. Now the word may mean also that which is taught. The Greek word used may also mean that which is taught. Again, in that way, it can also mean teaching or doctrine. In this case, doctrine or teaching. As that is, it is used in that sense in describing the last days, their people will not accept what is taught that is sound or in keeping with what God demands. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He reads, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar in the time we live? Teach truth? People don't come. Entertain them? You have a house full. Anyway, it says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's the time we live in. Now, the Greek word is also used in our passage, really, in both senses of the act of teaching and teaching. Or doctrine. In effect, the apostle meant both what is taught and the way is taught. Now we are saying that Titus is expected to be exemplary in what he taught and the way he taught it. Now this example is no doubt to be shown to entire congregation. But in case of Titus or even pastors of today, those who are particularly in view are prospective pastors. Prospective pastors. Now Titus, who was assigned the task of appointing elders, both teaching and administrative types was to be specifically exemplary to those who are appointed as teaching elders. Now the apostle wanted Titus to create impression on them and so on future pastors concerning doctrine taught and the way it is done. Now it may be strange to some that we interpreted the Greek word used in verse 7 as having both meanings of doctrine, that is what is taught, and the way it is taught. Now this should not really be so because the words the apostle used next, the man, we understand that he was concerned not only with what is taught, but the way it is carried out. Now the first word the apostle used according to the NIV is integrity. That's the first word used, soundness, some use soundness. But he should be an exemplary about teaching. And so the word used here is integrity. Teaching, where it says, of course, in your teaching, show integrity. That word integrity. Now the English word integrity may refer to incorruptibility in the sense of adhering to strong moral principles. Or it may mean soundness that may include internal consistency. Person of integrity is consistent internally. So any of these may be applicable though in our passage. Now this aside, there is really a manuscript problem that affects the translation of verse 7 as reflected in some English versions, that instead of the word integrity of the NIV, we find the word sincere. As you find, for example, in the Contemporary English Version and the Today's English Version of the Good News Bible. Now, the difference, though, is due to the manuscript problem. See, some Greek manuscripts read a Greek word that may mean freedom from envy. Freedom from envy. Now, another set of Greek manuscripts read a Greek word that means sincerity. Again, before I continue, let me keep reminding you, we don't have the original, the autograph. We don't have the original of what the apostles wrote. What we have are thousands of copies scattered all over the then ancient world of the New Testament world too. So this is that's how we have our Bible in English, in the Greek aspect of our English Bible. We don't have the original. What we have is what they copied as it was circulating through various areas of the Christian congregations. So as you can tell, I'm sure you know that, not just because of what you do yourself, but because of what I do. Because many times I've looked at my notes and wrote something else on the board. Now, so you can imagine when they copy, that there will be some transcribable errors in copying. So with all these thousands of manuscripts, this is why scholars just do what is called textual criticism, to try to find out what are the most likely reading of the original. Especially where there is some doubt as to whether somebody made a transcribable error. So this is why I said there are different manuscripts with different readings. So another group of manuscripts read the Greek word that means sincerity, of course, and others use the Greek word used in our passage of Titus 2 verse 7 that literally means incorruption, but here though means soundness or pure. Now this reading is the reading that is preferred by the committee that produced the Greek text we use. Now, their reason in using this one instead of some of the other variation is that it is a reading supported by a wider type of manuscripts. That's one of the things they do in textual criticisms. You look, get transcripts from different parts of the Christian world at that time. Compare them. Now, because if they all copy from the same original, those, if you find that a word is missing in one place, but in all others you find it. If there are more of that have it and do not, then more likely it wasn't the original. So these are what we do in what's called textual criticism. So, for them, they say because there are various areas, manuscripts in different parts of the world at that time had this reading that they included in the Greek text that we're studying, and that's the reason for rating that as the most appropriate meaning or word used by the Apostle Paul. Now, furthermore, in the argument, it is the reading that would have led to the other Greek words found in other manuscripts. Again, what I do is, when you see all these differences, you look at, is there a Greek word that would have led somebody who kind of just move the eye and write something else? Which is more likely? So, those ones that can be explained by the fact that this word, you can look at this way, before you look around, you're writing it down, but you saw it wrong. So we try to find out the word that can lead to all the others. So that's the second reason for saying that the word they use in our text is the best and should be what's in the original. Therefore then, we take the meaning of the Greek word as soundness or fear. So if one takes the meaning sincere, if you take the word sincere, proper reflection will indicate there is no really great difference in the meaning of what the apostle intended. See, the meaning soundness implies that Titus is to ensure that what he teaches is pure or sound in accordance with the apostolic doctrines of the church or God's truth. That would be that sound. Now, a person who does this must be sincere in what he teaches. This is one of the reasons we have to talk about these manuscript variations. We have to be honest about it. Since we know with certainty that all the thousands of manuscripts we have, only about 2% of it, that's really a serious problem. But in all those 2%, none of it has anything to do with the doctrine that you need as a believer to grow for anything, really. It's just little things like we talked about on Wednesday, those Mark 16, for example, where people will handle snake and all that. What has that got to do with your growth? You know, those kind of things. So those are in small areas, but they do not, those 2% where a serious problem do not affect anything about our Christian faith. But when we see it, we still have to tell you. So, in the case, what I'm saying is, being accurate, being sound means that we have to acknowledge difficulties. Hence, there's not really much difference, though, between the word sound and sincere when it comes to the content of what is taught. In any event, it is because the word soundness or integrity, as we find in the NIV and many of our other English versions, that we believe the apostle was concerned with what is taught. That is, the soundness of the doctrine taught by Titus and so by all pastors. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wants to convey to those who teach the word of God that they should be sound in what they teach. The implication is that they should labor hard to arrive at the accurate teaching of a specific doctrine. Their effort will be evident to the congregation and will impact, especially young men who will one day become pastors or teachers of God's word. Now the second word the apostle used, at least to the assertion, that the Greek word translates the teaching in Titus 2:7 in the NIV, should be taken both as what is taught and the way it is taught, is the next word. They look at the next word, seriousness. Seriousness. The teaching should be involved seriousness. Now the word seriousness is translated from a Greek word that pertains to a mode of behavior that is befitting or above what is ordinary, and so carries with it a measure of dignity leading to special respect. Hence, the Greek word there means dignity, seriousness, holiness. Now, it is used in other Greek literature with the meaning of holiness when used of deity. Now, it is probably because of this meaning that the translators of the NIV rendered our Greek word holiness in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in that area where you are dealing with prayer, intercessory prayer. First Timothy, and hold on to 1 Timothy, of course. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So here they translated the Greek word semenotes as holiness. The same Greek word translated seriousness in our passage of Titus 2:7. But here they translated holiness. Now most of our English versions actually use the meaning dignity in this passage of 1 Timothy 2 instead of the word holiness. Now the translators of the NIV use the meaning of respect for our Greek word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 reads, "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect." Now, the last clause, "see that his children obey him with proper respect," is more literally having children in submission with all dignity. With all dignity. Now, the literal translation may mean either that the father that will be an overseer or a pastor should control his children in such a way that he does not lose his dignity, or that the children should have respect for their father. Now, it is this second meaning of respect that is probably meant. Now, the second option is adopted by the translators of the NIV. So, in any event, in our passage of Titus 2, verse 7, the sense of the word is that of behavioral dignity. Behavioral dignity. So that the way Titus and so all pastors should conduct themselves in the teaching of the Word of God, should convey seriousness and importance of the Word of God. In effect, the manner of the teaching of God's Word by Titus, and so by all pastors, should cause the hearers not only to recognize the seriousness of what the Scripture says, but also to recognize that the Word of God is not something to be played with or made light on this planet. Not to be played with or made light. Now, the way a pastor, a teacher of the Word of God, is to instruct, God's Word should be devoid of jokes that distract from the seriousness of God's Word. Now, it's not uncommon to find pastors or teachers of the Word of God cracking unnecessary jokes while teaching the Word of God. Because they're not showing the seriousness. I know some of these people, they like to entertain you. They dance from one side of the pulpit to the other. And they do this and do that the whole other. And people are entertained. That's not being very serious. That's distracting. Because they want to entertain people. And so people, you know, they love that. So that explains where they are, spiritually. We're not dealing with something that you can just play with. It's a very serious endeavor. So when they do all that dancing around and doing this and cracking jokes, and many times, you know, people live from some of those congregations, all they remember is the joke of the pastor. Whatever he thought, only the joke they remember. That's awful. That shows there's no seriousness about the teaching of the Word of God. Now, so, all I'm saying is, this is inappropriate. Now, it is this kind of behavior that enables some not to be serious while the teaching of the Word of God is taking place. You go to some churches, their pastor is teaching, and they're nudging each other, and they're talking. And they don't see the seriousness. I mean, I don't know how you know, God of heaven, you're hearing his word and you're not petrified that all you want to do is to talk or nudge somebody or do that. That's because there's no seriousness on the part of those who teach the word of God. So that's what I'm saying. Hence, you know, you find some people, someone in a Bible class with a cup of coffee in his or her hand while the teaching of the Word of God is taking place. Since the teacher himself does not convey what a serious matter it is to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. So we are saying that all those who teach the Word of God should recognize what a serious endeavor it is, because one is listening to what the sovereign ruler of the universe has to say through his word, through a chosen vessel. In other words, you're so rude that God is talking to you and you're not paying attention. You want to think about something else. You want to show, nudge somebody, talk a little bit. Because you're not terrified that you're hearing. I mean, sure, you're hearing to a human being, but that's God's word. That he has to go through human beings, of course. Therefore, there should be that great seriousness when it comes to the teaching of the word of God. There's yet, though, another indication that leads to the assertion that the Greek word translated teaching in the NIV of Titus 2:7 should be taken both as what is taught and the way it is taught. It is a requirement that Titus teaching should be in words that are unassailable. In effect, Titus, and so all pastors, should be careful in the words they use to communicate God's truth. They are not to be careless or thoughtless regarding how they deliver their message to their hearers. They should watch their language, so to say, so that what they say cannot be truly faulted. By this I mean that humans find fault with what others do or say. That's just our nature. But when the way of delivery of God's word is objectively evaluated, then there should be no fault found in the words used in his delivery. Now, the delivery of the teaching of the word of God should involve words that are not only truthful or accurate, but wholesome. Now, it is this requirement that is given in the first sentence of Titus 2 verse 8. When it says, well, we're still in Titus 2 verse 8, it says, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Now, literally, the Greek reads, sound word above reproach. Sound word above reproach. Now, there is a problem as to how to interpret the literal phrase, sound word. Now, some take it as a reference to the content of the teaching or the message, as in the New English Translation, and others take it as a reference to what is said, that is speech, as you find, for example, in the NIV. Now, the reason for the two interpretations is the range of meaning that are applicable to the Greek word logos, used and literally means word. Now, the Greek word logos may mean the act of speaking, that is speech, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 reads, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Here the Greek word logos is translated speech. Now the Greek word also may mean message, as the content of what is preached or taught, as the word is used in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 reads, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So, you've seen meaning speech, meaning message. So, the two meanings that we have given show that either interpretation is acceptable. hence the two ways most English versions translate. Now, the interpretation of the literal phrase "son word" is also affected by the Greek word translated "sound." Now, the Greek word used may literally pertain to be physically well or sound, so means healthy, sound, as it is used to describe the state of the person Peter healed, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He reads, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now the sentence, "this man stands before you healed," is more literally, "this man stands before you healthy." That's the Greek word translated "sound," healthy, hygiene. Now figuratively, the Greek word used may pertain to being without fault or uncorrupted, as well as useful and beneficiary, beneficial. And so the Greek word may mean something like correct, right, or sound. So it is used only once in the epistle of Apostle Paul in our passage, where the meaning is sound, either in the sense of being accurate or wholesome. Thus then, it is difficult to decide whether the literal phrase "sound word" is to be understood as referring to accurate message or wholesome speech. Now, it is probably the case, though, that the apostle had in mind both interpretations. In other words, that Titus, and so all pastors or teachers of God's word, should ensure that they are accurate in what they teach, and that it is in agreement with the entire scripture. But then the teaching should be done with words that are not coarse or vulgar, or as the translators of the contemporary English version translated that phrase, this is the way they said, "use clean language." Use clean language. Does it? When a pastor, a teacher of the Word of God, instructs believers, he should ensure that he uses words that truthfully communicate the content of the teaching, but he should do so with words that are clean or wholesome. Clean or wholesome. In other words, what he teaches and how he does it should be so that it is difficult for anyone to fault him, as that is the meaning of the clause of the NIV of Titus 2 verse 8, where we're studying, when it says, "that cannot be condemned." Now, literally, as we indicated, the Greek simply reads, "above reproach." Above reproach. Now, this is because we have a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It pertains to not being considered blameworthy, hence means not condemned or beyond reproach. Now, it is important for Titus, and so all pastors or teachers of God's word, to be careful in how they teach the word of God to ensure that they silence the critics, both because what they teach is accurate and the way they do so is tasteful as it concerns the scripture. Notice what I say, tasteful as it concerns the scripture. Now, lately, you know, I don't know if you've been hearing that. You know, people keep throwing words. They say, that's disgusting. You hear that a lot these days on the TV. And some of the things they talk about say that, I wonder what they're talking about. They say, disgusting. There are many things people just say, disgusting. What does that really mean? So this is why I have to say, according to the scripture. Because there are things that we can describe and people say, that's disgusting. And I don't understand that. If it's according to the scripture. So what I'm saying is, we should be careful to understand that being tasteful does not mean to avoid what the scripture teaches. We have to be careful with that. For example, there are things described in the scripture regarding sex that some may find not tasteful when it's explained. Now, this is not what is intended here. Some people say, well, that's disgusting to hear. And yet they do worse than whatever it is that they say is disgusting to them. So it's not that. And that's not what's intended here. So long as the scripture teaches something, those who teach must teach using the language of the scripture, so to say. Some may think, get offended. That's their business. If the God of the universe put those in his word given to us in written form, no reason a pastor shouldn't teach it that way. Just because, you know, some people get to be offended. Anyway, that aside though, the purpose of being careful in what a pastor teaches and how he teaches it is, as we have previously said, to silence the critics or to put them in such a state that they find their criticism to be foolish, since it is devoid of truth. It is this purpose then that is given in the last clause of Titus chapter 2 verse 8. The last clause says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now that's a tall order, as they say. Because it's easy for you to find fault with me and I can do the same with you. Very easy. But what we're talking is in an objective manner. By objective manner, that means take whatever it is you're criticizing about that person, subject to the scripture. That's what I mean by objective in this case. Now the opponents of Titus in this context were primarily those of Jewish background. That Apostle Paul had previously identified in the first chapter. Now, the proper teaching of the Word of God will cause them to be ashamed, since they will have no basis for their criticism. So, it is not that those who are antagonistic towards the teaching of the Word of God can be silenced, in that they will keep their mouth shut, but that they should recognize that their criticism is hollow, since there's no truth or no true basis for it. Now that's something with you on a personal application. You can't keep people from saying nasty things about you. You can't even keep them from lying about you. You can do that. You can silence them. But what you can do is to be sure that when that thing is actually evaluated, it stands to be false. That's all that you can do. Now you can keep people that can talk about you behind your back and make up stories about you. You can't help that. But what you can help again is to be sure there's no truth to that. So we shouldn't worry about what people say about us, but what we should really worry is that true? Because if it's true, then you have no basis for being angry. Anyway, therefore, then it's important that pastors should be careful in the teaching. But they are not the only ones, though, that should be careful with respect to the word of God. They are not the only one. Believers in general should be careful so that they do not misapply the word of God in such a way that the critics of the Christian faith will have any grounds for their criticisms. Therefore, you should endeavor, as a believer, to understand the word of God correctly so that you can correctly apply it, or not tell others about it in such a way that turns people off completely. It's one thing to know the truth, but the way you present it to other people can immediately turn them off. You have to be careful about that. That's part of teaching what is truth and the way we teach it. There's a way you can present truth to somebody and immediately they reject it. But there's a way you present it to them, they give you a hearing. And that's what we should strive as all believers to do. So in any event, I leave you though with the message of this section that we have considered, which is believers should be exemplary in every way, paying attention to good works, doctrines of the Word of God, and applying them correctly in order to shame our critics. So that's the challenge for all of us, not just pastors or teachers of the Word of God, every believer. You should strive to be exemplary to those around you so that they will have no reason to criticize the truth that you espouse. That, my fellow believer, is a challenge before us. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that all that we have talked really about this morning does not really concern you yet, because you're dead. You don't have a relationship with God yet, and you're not his child yet. Sure, he created you, but you're not his child. Because to be a child of God is a special, unique relationship. How unique? It is something that comes about through adoption. And the way that adoption takes place is through Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. So here's the thing. God loves you, and he is not the type that says, "I love you," with hot air. He's one that says, "I love you. Here's my proof." The proof: Jesus Christ left heaven, came into this world. He left the glories of heaven into the misery of this planet. He left all that so that he can elevate those who come to him through faith. So he lived perfectly, taught, did miracles to authenticate who he is. And after he finished, he departed from this planet. The way he departed was through mock trial, eventual condemnation, being crucified on the cross, where he endured excruciating pain of the type you can never imagine. Not even just a physical pain, because if it was physical, we wouldn't be talking about it. But he didn't cry. He didn't even so much complain when he was being nailed on the cross. But here's what caught him. The last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon the Son of God, the weight of sin was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you can spend eternity with God. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you to believe? You are to believe that he came to this planet, died for you as the Son of God, That's why he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that this great God offered this kind of sacrifice for an earthen worm like you, to see what a great love that is for him to have done that. He didn't have to, but he did it for you. If you can trust him with this, that he died for you, rose again 3 days later, the Bible assures you that you will receive eternal life. That means then you will be adopted to become a child of God. So believe in him, trust him. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really know about it. My friend, let me tell you this. You are not guaranteed the next minute that you're going to be alive on this planet. And it will be an awful thing to drop dead without going to heaven. So don't push it, because you don't know when you leave this planet. Again, challenge you. Believe in him and have life. Holy Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be exemplaries to those around us in every way, so that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name.